For the sake of the weather and the situation we're in, I am abbreviating my message. I talked with Bill Woodhead. He flies these balloons, and he called the National Weather Service, and they said, expect showers. Go inside. So, it may start raining, but I have a point I believe God wants to make today. So I've simplified my message greatly, but I think there's a very important point for us this morning, this day. So grab your Bible. I'm going to skip my introduction. We're in Romans chapter 3, right about verse 10. If you want a Bible so you don't get missed on yours, you can borrow one of ours and keep them or return them. So hold up your hand, we'll get you a Bible. And when you have it, Romans chapter 3. And let's pray one last time for God's blessing on this time. Father, I thank you for this time and thank you for your word. I thank you for this section of Romans, Lord. Speak to us through it. Use it. Anoint it. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday night, if you've been with us, you realize that this section of Romans from Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through Romans chapter 3 verse 20, it's a section of Romans where really God is giving an evaluation of mankind. And what the final outcome of this evaluation is, all of us are sinners. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham or Billy Bob, you're a sinner. And in the very final section of this, here where we're at in chapter 3, verse 10, you see the culmination of God's opinion of fallen mankind. And it's pretty brutal, it's pretty bad. Take a look at it with me. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. You want God's opinion of you? There it is. Not a pretty picture. That's God's evaluation of fallen mankind. And it's a bunch of scripture, Psalm chapter 5, Psalm 14, Psalm 10, Psalm 140, Psalm 36, Isaiah, Ecclesiastes, verse after verse, quoted from the Old Testament, culminating in this, really, God's opinion of fallen mankind. I want you to notice a few things on this, briefly, quickly. Number one, 9 times in here, it says none or all. None seek, all are gone astray. There's no one that escapes this evaluation of God. There's no one that is not a sinner. There's no one that could say, I wasn't part of this group. And there's a reason why. Here, we see a couple of sections. The first section, verses 10 through 12, is what I call man's temperament, or human's temperament. See, it says there in verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Our basic temperament, according to God's word, is evil, is bad. We inherited it from our great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. And every single person since Adam has had this same nature, this same temperament. I love the way G.K. Chesterton put it once. Who's he? He's this writer who wrote 4,000 essays and hundreds of books and poems. An incredible guy, a great thinker. Died, I don't know, 70 years ago or so. An amazing theologian. He was asked by the Times, there in London, the biggest newspaper at that point, G.K. Chesterton, please write us an essay on what is wrong with the world. So G.K. Chesterton, okay. He replied in letter form, what is wrong with the world? He replied like this. Dear sirs, I am, sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I love that. I'm the problem. We're all the problem. There's no one. It's our temperament. It's how we were born. It's our very nature. That's the first thing you see here. But that temperament begins to affect something. It begins to affect our talk. The next thing, their throat is an open sepulcher. Now that's bad breath. Grave bad breath. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That temperament begins to affect how we talk. Any parent will tell you this. Any parent will tell you this. You don't have to teach your kids potty talk. You just don't. They naturally gravitate towards sepulcher talk, sewer mouth. They do. I've never met a mom that would say to me, "My son is such an angel. He's so perfect. In fact, I had to teach him to say some bad things so he'd fit in with his friends." No way. Our kids naturally pick up on this stuff. It affects them. They begin to speak it, and then their temperament affects their talk, and their talk affects their walk. Look at the final verses there, 15 through 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. The way of peace they don't know. Destruction, misery, contention, strife, we see so much of it. People that just don't have peace, they're violent. They explode with their temper. Road rage, it just begins to affect your walk. Your temperament affects your talk, and what you talk about, what comes out of your heart, will eventually affect how you walk. Violence. It's nothing new, though. This is written, parts of this, 3,000 years ago. Quotations of this. And Will Durant, he's a historian, great historian. I don't know if he's a Christian. He's not a Christian historian. He's just a historian. He writes this. In 3,421 years of recorded history, of what he could go back and really say, we have knowledge of this much history and we know it well, 3,421 years, he would say, only 268 of those years had peace. The majority of the last 3.5 millenniums have been full of violence, have been full of war, just like it says here. The way of peace, they don't know. This is God's evaluation of you and me. Well, Matt, that's really encouraging. Thanks for building up my self-esteem. Why couldn't we have talked about Christmas or Thanksgiving or something fun like that today? Because here's the deal. There's a cause for this conduct. There's a cause for the conduct we see here in verses 10 through 17. What is the cause? It's found in verse 18. It says very simply there, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The cause of this conduct, foul mouth, violent walks, basically boils down to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverential awe of God. And it leads people to do these kind of things. And what I'm seeing is we might just have that problem here in the lovely United States of America. See, about 6 months ago or so, I ran across something on the internet. And I thought, this will never take hold. No one's going to care about this. It was so ignorant. It was so brass, it was so crude and rude, I thought, it'll disappear. Until about 2 weeks ago or so, I found it in my Newsweek magazine. Nationally publicized, big giant Newsweek magazine, goes all over the world. What is it? It's called, perhaps you've heard of it, the Blasphemy Challenge. What is that? It's a group of people, they're called the Rational Response Squad. And they're not joking, they're not kidding, they're very serious in what they aim to do. They want to convert everybody to atheism, a belief that there is no God. And so they put out this blasphemy challenge, and the reason why it's gaining some national attention now is because who they're targeting. See, if you look at who they target, who they're advertising to, it's not adults, it's teenagers. They put their advertising dollars into websites like Boy Scout Trail. They put their advertising dollars into Teen Magazine, Cosmo Girl, 17, Friendster, areas, things that kids will visit because they know if we can get them as kids, we got them. And they say this on their advertising, we're going to, if you'll take our blasphemy challenge, we're going to send you a free DVD, a door prize. What's their blasphemy challenge? It's very simple. They say, go home, get your video camera, set it up, record yourself committing the unforgivable sin spoken about in the Bible, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, upload that to YouTube, and once you're done with that, we're going to send you a bright, shiny DVD. There's no fear of God. There's no reverential understanding of what God is. Let's blast, let's just poke a finger in God's face. That's what we want to do. I wonder if they're so key on atheism, if that's really what they care about, why do they single out Christianity? Why don't they talk about Islam? Probably because there'd be a violent reaction. Why don't they talk about Buddhism, Hinduism, Wiccans? Why is it Christianity? Why is it that one? There's no reverential fear for God. It's not just some rational response squad, though. This week, perhaps you saw it. David Walker, he's the head of what is known as the GAO, Government Accountability Office. He is a guy that's appointed to that position for 15 years. He is the most powerful investigator in all of America in the government branch. He is a guy that's apolitical. He's not making his decisions. He's not trying to get elected to an office. He's appointed to that office. It's like a Supreme Court. You don't get pulled off of it. You get it for life, or for 15 years rather. He says this. He came out in a Financial Times interview. And the interview was titled this. This is why I had to read it. It was titled, "Learn from the Fall of Rome, U.S. was warned. And he said, and I quote, "The U.S. government is on a burning platform of unsustainable policies and practices with fiscal deficits, chronic healthcare underfunding, immigration, overseas military commitments, threatening a crisis if action is not taken soon." The country's top government inspector has warned. David Walker, Comptroller General of the U.S., issued the unusually downbeat assessment of his country's future in a report that lays out what he called, quote, "chilling long-term simulations." Drawing parallels with the end of the Roman Empire, Mr. Walker warned there were striking similarities between America's current situation and the factors that brought down Rome. Now check out one of the factors. The first factor that's mentioned in this interview that David Walker said is threatening our state. He says this, including, quote, "declining moral values and political civility at home." The first thing they say is, this guy who's appointed, not elected, this guy who's not trying to get reelected, he says, look out, America. There's something that's known as declining moral values, political uncivility in our country. Not very happy. Not very encouraging. So Matt, are you one of those doom and gloomers? Is that what you are? Are you one of those guys that says, you know, look out, get your gold, get your guns, and go somewhere? I'm not. See, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced the Bible talks about a hard time coming. Revelation 6 through 19. It's known as the tribulation period. Hell on earth. So bad that people will cry for rocks to fall and crush them. The sun so hot that it scorches people. Bad times, there's no doubt. Read that section. It's chilling. It's brutal. Matt, you're scaring me. That's troubling to me. You don't have to be troubled because listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14 to a group of troubled disciples. He says this in John 14, verse 1. He says, hey guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Believe in me. Because where I'm going, you're going to come as well. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And verse 3 says this, and I'm coming back to take you with me. See, I'm not troubled by that kind of stuff, by the tribulation period, because I am convinced Jesus is going to come back for me. I'm not troubled at all. It's an event that the Bible calls the rapture, when Jesus will return for those that are his and take us out of the world during that period, because that period of time has one purpose, to make sinners repent. And if you've already repented and accepted Jesus, that period is not necessary for you. You can leave. Praise the Lord. And so, 1 Thessalonians The most definitive chapter, or the most definitive book on that says this: comfort one another with these things. Comfort each other that Jesus is coming back for you. Wait a second, Matt. I went to a church once that told me Jesus is not going to come back before the tribulation period. The church has to go through it to be purified, to be made right. What about that? Don't some people believe that? Absolutely. I grew up in a church like that. I went through that period. In fact, the whole reason in 1976 that I moved from Northern California up to Grants Pass is because the church I was in said, nuclear war is coming. And they checked out the geography and looked at the Gulf Stream, and they found Grants Pass, because of the bowl shape and the mountains and all that kind of stuff, could survive a nuclear winter. It would go over the top of us because of the Gulf Stream and all that kind of stuff. This is the safest place in a nuclear fallout. That's why in the wintertime we have lots of fog. Because it just doesn't quite, you know, it just socks us in here. I'll tell you, I'll take a little nuclear fallout for a fog-free winter. But that's why we moved here. We moved here, and we got in this church, and this church said, it's coming any day now, so you need to buy some food. You need to stockpile some food. So my mom, bless her heart, said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. She bought 600 pounds of this food, and we put it in our little shed outside, and there it was, this huge stack of food that was packaged in such a way that it would last for 7 years. So we had it, our food. Well, 1 year went by. Nothing happened. 2 years went by. Nothing happened. 3 years went by. Nothing happened. 4 years went by, still nothing happened. We were starting to get close to the end of the packaging for this stuff. So my mom, who's very frugal, extremely frugal, said, well, this is food. We're going to eat it. And so we busted into a bag of it. It was wheat berries. And we ate wheat berries every day. It was what I call the Great Wheat Berry Tribulation. It was horrible. George Washington Carver came up with 300 uses for the peanut. My mom came up with 1,000 uses for the wheat berry. Wheat berry stew, wheat berry casserole, wheat berry pancakes. You could use wheat berries for everything. We could make wheat berry necklaces. Need something new for show and tell? Take some wheat berries. It was wheat berry everything. Icy outside, throw out some wheat berries. It was crazy. I was tormented. I was troubled by that. I blame most of my issues on that period of life. I hate wheat berries to this day. And I say to people that say, you're going through it, I say, that's not comforting to me. To imagine 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of eating wheat berries, there's no comfort in that. Take me home now. I don't want any more wheat berries. To me, one of the most important reasons why I believe Jesus is going to take us before that time, before the tribulation period, is because he said, don't be troubled. Be comforted by this. I'm coming back for you. Don't worry about that time. It should be comforting for me. I would rather die in day one. If tribulations are coming, take me to heaven then. I don't want to be here. I don't want to survive that. I don't want to eat wheat berries anymore. Take me home. So what's your point, Matt? What's the point of this message? The point is this. There's a cause for this conduct. It's called, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But there's a cure for the cause of this conduct. And this is my point. I've narrowed it down, made it real simple today. This is my point. There's a cure for this cause. There is no fear of God before their eyes that leads to all kinds of irreverent behavior. There's a cure for it. It's Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says there, the fear of the Lord is to hate sin. The cure for the cause of this conduct is to absolutely hate sin. Do we hate sin? That's a strong word. Do we hate it? Do I hate sin? Do I really, truly hate sin? For those of you that are a little older, maybe you remember back to Bill Clinton. When in 1998 he made that confession of an inappropriate relationship with Monica Lewinsky. I was thinking about that when I heard that news. You know, there's a part of me that was kind of happy. Served him right. I always knew he was a rat. It just came out now. And I thought, is that a hatred of sin? Where's my concern? Where's my care for a 17-year-old daughter that has to watch her mom and dad go through that in the public eye? What's my concern for her? Do I hate sin? Do I truly hate sin? Or do I laugh at it? Snicker at it? Forward emails about it? Answer text mails on it? Do I hate sin? There's a cure to the cause of this kind of conduct. It's to absolutely hate sin. I wish I could record some of the conversations I had just this last week with moms that are crying on the phone because their son or their daughter is caught up in sin. I wish I could record that for you, because you would hate sin. I wish I could record a wife whose husband has been unfaithful, whose heart is breaking, because you would hate sin. I wish I could record a kid asking why his dad is doing that, asking what's wrong with his parents, because you would hate sin. The cure to the cause of this conduct is to hate sin. Let's be a church. Let's be a community. Let's be a group that hates sin. Absolutely, completely, totally hates it. It will prevent you from this kind of conduct, to hate it. And I could close with a great, positive, holiness leads to happiness, all that kind of stuff. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to leave you with one thing. One thing on this gloomy morning to cheer you up. Hate sin. Just hate sin. Hate every aspect of it. Hate the repercussions of it. Hate what it does to people. Hate sin. Hate it. I am learning to hate sin. Sin is not forbidden, or sin is not bad, rather, because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's just bad, evil, nasty junk. That's what it is. And we're to hate it. Absolutely hate it. It destroys. It deceives. It rips off. It ruins. It's destructive. It's miserable. It's bitterness. It's cursing. It's a grave. It's deceitful. It's poison. It's unprofitable. That's sin. Hate it. Father, I pray for this group, for us, for me, that I would hate sin. Would you reveal to each one of us in the sins that we might snicker at, and the sins that we think are funny, would you reveal to me, Lord, what that does to people? Would you remind me, Lord, that you're not a cosmic fun hater. You're not trying to steal things that would be enjoyable and fun, but you've forbidden sin because it's bad for me. It destroys me. It's destructive. It's miserable. It's unprofitable. Lord, for us, for Edgewater, for those that are here this morning, Lord, may we hate sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.